All right, now if you can turn again to Psalm 63, that's where we'll spend our time today. Again, I'll tell you that the title to the message today is simply this: I Need You, God. I think we can all say that, amen? And aside from air, and we're thinking about the physical aspect now, aside from air, what is it that is essential to human life? The answer is pretty evident. We need water and we need food. You won't live long without either one. Without food or water, a person will soon die. During his time on earth, Jesus addressed this issue in a variety of ways. In John chapter 4, we're not going to turn to it, but Jesus, using the truth that water is essential for life, speaks of himself as being the source of life-giving water as far as spiritually is concerned. And this water results in eternal life. In John chapter 6, Jesus utilizes the truth that bread, food, is essential to staying alive. He speaks of himself as being the bread of life. That's in the spiritual sense, of course. And that whosoever comes to him will never go hungry, neither will they thirst again, as far as spiritual is concerned. The point, everyone needs Jesus. I have often said this, and I'll say it until the day I die. Every person that ever lived on earth makes up their own minds where they will spend eternity. They decide they will spend eternity in hell by rejecting the free gift of salvation. They decide that they will spend eternity in heaven by receiving the free gift of salvation. No other choice you have. There's no in between. You don't go somewhere a little bit and cook a while and then you get out of it. No. You make those choices yourself this side of death's door. There's no second chance once you have passed out of this life. So very important for everybody to understand. And I'll keep preaching that until the day I can't open my mouth anymore. And then I'll try to learn sign language. How's that? Everyone needs Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. You don't have peace with God. You don't have the forgiveness of your sins. While everyone needs the Lord Jesus as their Savior, not everyone knows they need Jesus, let also for the cares of life. They need him for that too. This, in fact, describes the majority of people. They need him for salvation, but they don't realize that Jesus is the one that even supplies us with everything else. I've often told the story about, you know, you have a garden and you're having trouble growing your tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever. And yet the guy up the street that beats his wife and he doesn't want to hear about Jesus, and he goes out and he drinks all day, all night, and he can't keep a job. His garden is beautiful. Well, who in the world made that beautiful for him? Well, even God blessed him and he don't even know it. Amen? God even blesses people who don't receive him as their Savior, and they have no idea that he's even at work in their life. Well, it brings us to our first point here in our study today. You see David's prayer, and what he says is simply this: I need you, God. I need you, God. The prayer and cry of David in verse 1 reminds me of a scene that probably all of you or most of you can remember as a kid. When you injured yourself and you looked down, and it always looked worse than it really was, and you saw blood running down your arm, and you were still pretty young, you know as well as I do, and you fill in the blank, I want my Mommy, you wanted somebody to take care of that for you, didn't you? And it just so happened that even if Dad was around, but Mom was too, you knew Mom just had a special touch and she had a special way of taking care of that. Dad, he just might put some mud on and say, okay, now go play, you know. That reminds me when I worked with my dad in the service station business. We were in partnership together. And many times we'd be working on a car. And you have grease all over your hands. And every now and then you'd say, well, man, that don't look like grease. That looks like a little blood. And underneath all of that caked on grease, you had cut yourself and blood was running. Well, you finished your job. You went and you washed up your hands. And maybe you put a Band-Aid on it. And isn't it wonderful? We never got an infection or anything else from it. I guess God was even watching out for us in those kind of situations and circumstances. I hope that didn't ruin your dinner, okay? David's prayer, I need you, God. At this particular moment, you or I could offer all the gold this world has. We could try to comfort people. We could sing a song or dance a jig for them, and yet none of that would suffice for people who don't have Jesus. The only thing that will satisfy a sinner, the only thing that satisfied that child that was crying out, was the one to whom they know they could run to and get care. And in that case, it was Mama. And it wouldn't matter what else you gave them, they needed Mama that day. Just like many times, we need God. We need Him. Now, many of you may not know the background of this psalm, but the background even points out more in David's prayer how much he needed God. This time, one of his sons had turned against him, and his son was trying to take the kingdom and actually take David's life, his father's life. And because of the threat, David had to flee the city of Jerusalem, and he had to do it in a hurry. That's why this psalm, if you have a Bible that puts little notes in it, you'll find under Psalm 63 in my Bible, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He had to flee from his own son. That was sad. Once again, as in years before, David is thrust into the wilderness. Yes, he had men with him. But even with men around him, he still had a lonely heart at that time. You can imagine having to deal with a son who was like that. And in the face of this crisis, a tremendous crisis, in the face of this crisis, there is only one person that David wanted. That's God. Now, are we able to identify with David's words in verse 1? Have you ever cried out, I need you, God? I know there's people who have gone through and are going through a lot of things right now, circumstances that they have to deal with. And I know them, and they are calling out the same way that David did. I need you, God. I need you. Have you ever prayed as David did? Oh, God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. If you haven't prayed that prayer in some shape or form, then you don't truly know God. Because if you know God, truly know God, there'll come times in your life where you'll have to cry out to Him and need Him and ask Him to help and to sustain you. I believe realizing that, and I'm sure all of us at one time or another, if we have been saved for any length of time, have done that. And that's just a true characteristic of a Christian or a child of God. You know you need God. I've often said, and some of you agreed, if you get up in the morning and you have a busy schedule, don't forget to go to the Lord first before you get that schedule going. Because you say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Because sometimes I've gotten up in the past, I haven't gone to God first, and I didn't get much done at all. And many times when I've gone to God and taken that extra time to spend with Him, I got everything done I needed to, plus more that He gave me. Because I know I need God. And when I try to do things in my own self, too many times I fail. David knew where and to whom to turn in time of trouble. Not just in time of trouble, but in times of peace and plenty too. How about you? We need to go to God then also. You'll see that in our study and in our outline today. David knew that there is only one alone to whom one can turn for true satisfaction and deliverance, and that's God. David knew where to go to get all of his needs met. That goes from the physical to the spiritual. Do you know that? You should. Point number two. Why, and this is in the form of a question. Why was David so fixated on God? Why was David so fixated on God? Well, God was his God and he was determined to be loyal to him. That comes out in verse 1. You know, some people, and I don't know, I can't judge their hearts. Only God knows their hearts. But people that call themselves Christians and then mumble and complain when they are doing some service for the Lord, we should be doing that with joy and glee when we realize how much He has done for us. I've said this time and time again. I'll continue to say it. This, to me, is not a book that's filled with do's and don'ts. This is a love letter to me. And a love letter to each and every one of you. Following this, we mentioned about the mind of Christ. Really, the Word of God is the mind of Christ. And the more time we spend in the Word of God and going before His throne and talking to Him, the better off we'll be. Amen? The better off we'll be. David had a personal relationship with God. Do you? It's important that you do. David was determined, much like Job was. He faced many trials also. But he determined to stay faithful to God no matter what. Can you imagine being in a position of leadership and a son is trying to take that away from you and even seeking how he might be able to kill you? How sad that is. How devastating that would be. Now, we said that we asked the question, why was David so fixated on God? And we said that he was determined to be loyal to him, verse 1. In verse 2, he had seen and experienced firsthand the power and the glory of God. Many of you, if not all of you, have experienced that. You've seen it. We, as a group of believers here in this local church called Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church, have experienced and seen the power and the glory of God over and over again. This March, coming March, I will have been here 17 years. And some of you already know the stories. You've been here almost that long too. But if you're a visitor and you haven't heard the story about the power and glory of God, we won't be able to finish talking about it over coffee and blueberry pie. It would take hours to go over and explain to you the wonderful power and glory experience we've had here as a group of believers. He had served and experienced firsthand the power and glory of God. In Psalm 19:1, David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and a firmament showeth his handiwork. So he saw it also in nature. That's how God speaks to us. That's how God reveals himself to man, through creation. He saw God working in day-to-day life. So do you, or you should. Either way, David held God in awe and had complete faith in God because he knew he had the power to do what David could not do. Verse 3, he had experienced the unfailing love of God. All of us have. I don't care how much you love your wife, how much your wife loves you, how much you love your parents, your grandparents, how much you love your children. It doesn't compare to the love that God has for each and every one of us. And even when we want to reject him, and maybe somebody here is sitting today, you might be religious, but as lost as a stump in the woods. God loves you too. And he'll make sure that he always brings somebody in your path to remind you about his love and why you need to accept that love by receiving him as your personal savior. During the course of David's life, he often failed God. He was unfaithful to God. We read about it. But through that all, and despite that, God still loved and still considered him to be a child, his child. We started out with our study to challenge you with probably what some would consider a very negative message. The story about Lot and how he certainly didn't follow God the way he should have. But yet we read about in the New Testament how God still referred to him as a righteous and a godly man, not so much of perhaps of what he did, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Savior. Even when we fail him, he loves us. And I'm so thankful for the long suffering of my Savior. Amen? That's marvelous. Verses 7 and 8, God had helped him in the past and still was. Note those beautiful word pictures, and nothing paints pictures and words better than the Bible. In verse 7 and 8, it says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. That reminds me of, and I've seen this scene so many times. I've seen this scene right here in this church. Little one is moving along and he's looking up at daddy or mommy's face, and what does mom or dad do? Or even grandma or grandpa? Reach down, take his hand, walks with him. That's God your father. And sometimes they'll stumble and trip, and boy, quickly, dad or mom reach out, keep them from falling in, and grab their hand, walk side by side with them. You remember those days if you have children. Precious times, precious times. The path we walk isn't always level. Same with a kid, it's not always level, but God is right there to sustain us and to help us and to keep us from tripping and falling. He knew by the Spirit of God, David slew the giant named Goliath. He didn't do that on his own. God's the one who gave him that strength. By the power and Spirit of God, as a boy, David had killed a lion and a bear with his own bare hands through the power of God. The only way he could do it. By the help and power of God, David had ascended to the place of kingship of the land only through the power of God. By the power of God, David defeated Israel's enemies. Though on the physical level, they were more in number and strength than he and his army was, but they weren't more powerful than David's God. There are still stories told. World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, Korean conflict, where the enemy had overwhelmed certain areas. And people are still scratching their head after they gave one man or two men medals because they defended that piece of ground or that hill, and they couldn't figure out how they did it, except they did it. I believe it was the power of God. Power of God. And that's why more than ever this nation ought to be praising and thanking God. This nation is not in the best of shape right now, but we're still a whole lot better than other nations in this world, and you got to give credit to God for it. If you don't, you're headed for a real disaster. God's hand is still on this land. And I think a lot has to do with little local churches just like this one, still dotting across the American landscape. People who still pray. People who still care about others. He knew that God had in the past, could and would deliver him from the hand of his enemies. Verses 9 and 11 bring that out. You can read that again. In David's case, he lived to see the defeat of his enemies. In this particular case, as it relates to Psalm 63, we already gave you the reason he was praying this prayer, David's deliverance from his son, who had become his enemy. It was a most painful one for his son. And by the way, he still loved his son, but his son was killed, and God allowed that. He knew that God alone can satisfy a person and meet all their needs. Verse 5 brings that out. Note the word picture that David uses in this verse. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. He's almost describing there a great satisfying meal, how it satisfies a person's physical hunger. And God can meet our spiritual hunger in the same way. That was David's great discovery, even in Psalm 23 that he penned. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God made you and me. He knows our physical and spiritual needs. And because he loves us, he made arrangements for us to be taken care of through his beloved son, Jesus Christ, to meet that spiritual need, to be born again. Jesus died on the cross, took the punishment that we could never pay, and now he gives us eternal life and peace through his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Last point. This is a lengthy one. If you are that interested in getting exactly the points, I'll let the notes up here and you can copy it. Number 3, those who truly have recognized their need for God demonstrate this by being active praisers of him, regardless of their circumstances. Let me say it again. Those who truly have recognized their need for God demonstrate this by being active praisers of him, regardless of their circumstances. Let me give you some examples and then we're done. We already noted earlier the background to Psalm 63. David's on the run from his own son, Absalom. And despite the circumstances, David prioritized the worship of God in this psalm. In addition to this, it's very important to note that David was not a conditional worshiper of God. We should worship God no matter what's going on around us or in our lives. We should be worshipers of God. He was on the run, in danger, lots of unknowns. He was in distress. And yet, here in Psalm 63, David gives us a little lesson on how to praise God. Praise him by going to him and declaring your neediness of him. Verses 1 to 3. Praise him, raising your hands in prayer or in song every once in a while. Verse 4. Every once in a while, I see it here. Somebody might get a little happy. Doesn't happen often, and I don't want it for a show, but it's always nice to see somebody get a little blessed and a little happy. That's okay. Praise him, raising your hands in prayer and song every once in a while, verse 4. Praise him with songs of joy, verse 5. Praise him by staying faithful to him. Praise him by meditating upon him, verse 6. There it is. I need you, God, each and every day. When things are going well, I need you, God. When things aren't going so well, I need you, God. You need God every day of your life. And don't you thank God that he's there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's always there. Maybe when you read Psalm 63 again, or you go back into Samuel and you read about what Absalom did to belittle his father, you'll appreciate the fact that David loved the Lord and he worshiped him even in the worst of circumstances. He still worshiped God. Let's pray.